Hey, take your notes with me. I'm Robin. I'm the lead pastor. And we are in a series called Recover. And part of life is when we find out where we're at some place in life we don't want to be. And we're in some sort of a circumstance that we don't like and we want to get out of it. And the question is, how do we recover? And it's especially difficult when we blame ourselves. When we think that we're the reason that we're in a spot in life that we don't want to be. And it's really hard to recover. And today we're going to talk about a woman in the Bible, her story. She's a woman that learned how to recover. And the big idea this weekend, look at it, is my recovery begins with forgiveness. And when you're blaming yourself, that's not an easy thing to do. And so let's take a look at this story and this person, how she learned to recover. I'll read it to you. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So the first thing we notice about Jesus is he isn't afraid to hang around with religious people. He's not afraid of these religious people, even though they're out to get him, they're watching him. And he doesn't overcorrect. And sometimes in life, our tendency is to overcorrect when something bad has happened. You know, maybe you know someone that had a bad experience with religion, or they had a bad experience with church, and they got burned by somebody in the church or burned by some religious leader, and they overcorrected, and now they're way, way on the other side. They don't want anything to do with church. They don't want anything to do with God. It's like they steer way, way over to the other side. They overcorrect. You can do that in relationships. Someone burns you. Someone does something to you, and you overcorrect in the relationship. You can overcorrect in your families. Clarice and I had these friends, and this guy was just really having a hard time being a husband. He was controlling of his wife and very insensitive, and it just kept going on and on and on. No matter what anybody said, he just kept doing it. And finally, she just snapped. And she overcorrected. And she went so far outside. She started being with other men, and she neglected her children. And the family just all blew up. And sometimes when we overcorrect, we get something different, but it doesn't mean it's something better. And Jesus doesn't do that. He's willing, "I'll have dinner at your house." He doesn't overcorrect. And so I wanted to ask you the question today. Has anything happened in your life and maybe you're overcorrecting a little bit? And you're thinking, gosh, it doesn't seem like it's getting any better. And well, maybe it's just different. It's not better. And here's Jesus. He's at his house, and this woman arrives. We don't know her name. We just know she's called the sinner. She's the one that everybody thinks, she's really good at sinning. There always seems like there's somebody that's like the best sinner. Maybe you grew up and you were the best sinner. You're like the one that always did something wrong. You may have noticed as you came in today, we don't have assigned seating. So as you come in, you know, one of the greeters doesn't take you over and say, oh, by the way, all the divorced people sit over here. There's a nice big sign above there. And, you know, everybody that yelled at your kids this weekend got angry. You know, you come up to the front and sit over here. We've got to keep our eyes on you. And people struggling with porn, you're way in the back. You hardly get to come in at all. And it's like, you know, Jesus doesn't assign us a place in life based on our sins. But this woman, she'd been assigned a place in this community. She's the sinner. You know, that's her reputation. And we do get a reputation in life. You know, think about where you work. What's your reputation where you work? Or maybe you hang out at a coffee shop or a some kind of a bar or pub. It's like, what's your reputation there? What was your reputation in high school? You know, in college? What's your reputation in your family? One of the things I have to recover from at times is my reputation, because, you know, you can have a reputation at your job and you can take that into your family, or vice versa. You can have a reputation in your family, you can take that into your job. And part of recovery is sometimes recovering from our reputation, because we're actually not that person anymore. See, she had met Jesus already. She had already been with Jesus. And she, everybody, though, Simon, they see her as the sinner. It's her reputation. But she's actually not the sinner. She's the forgiven sinner. She's not even the same person anymore, but everybody just sees her come in the room and she's the sinner. And it says that she shows up, and when she shows up, sort of a little drama starts to unfold. And let's take a look at it in your notes, right? There's a difference between works and worship. You know, what happens for her to be the forgiven sinner? How does she recover? And one thing about a gospel of works is that you'll never be satisfied. If you try to work the guilt out of your life, if you try to deal with the mistakes that people have made with you and the ones that you have made by working, you'll never be satisfied, because when you have a gospel of works, you can only be at peace when you're working. And the moment you stop working, you have to begin to work again. Like, let me give you, here's like an idea, an illustration. Let's say that the way we please God is to build a fire. It's like, okay, fair enough. You know, we please God, we build a fire. So we go out and we, you know, chop and cut some wood, and we build a fire up, and we build our fire, and we think, oh, I got a fire going, and I please God with my fire, and just for a moment, I feel pretty good. And then I look at the fire, and I notice it starts to go down. I'm like, oh, man, this isn't going to work. So you got to go out and cut some more wood and chop it and stack your wood, and I better even get some more because it's a fire. So you put it onto the fire, and you have a couple of moments break, and the fire goes down again. You're going, oh, my God, whoops, sorry, I didn't mean to say that. And so then you run out, and, you know, you get more and more wood, and you get more, and you stack it, and you cut it, and you start putting it on the fire. You're like, man, I couldn't do it. Just put more wood on that. I'm working myself to death. This thing, it won't stay. And then you think, I know what I'll do. I'll make the fire like huge. So now you go out and you get all kinds of wood and you work and you convince everybody, don't bother me. I'm working. I'm building a fire. Can't you see? And so then you put more when this big, huge fire is going. You're like, wow. And then you look and it starts to go down again. You go, boy, this totally, what's going on? And you're just working and working. And pretty soon, oh, and here's what happens too. Here's what happens. You start to get a little angry. Because you're like, man, all I'm doing is just working and I can't keep this fire up. And then you see another family and you go, look at their puny little fire. I mean, they don't even seem like they're working on their fire. They're out having a picnic. Look at them over there, all tatted up, you know, hanging out, laughing, drinking, having a good time. And someone from your family comes up and they say, we want to be like that family. You're like, shh, we build a fire. We're the workers. Go get some wood. Now, the problem is what happens when one of your children someday comes up and says, I don't want to build the fire anymore. I don't want to keep working to build the fire. What happens if it's you? What happens if every time you swing that axe, it just pisses you off? Because you're like, how many times have I got to get this wood to build this fire? And, you know, you suddenly get angry on the inside. And so, and it's hard to love someone that you're angry with. It's like, you're building the fire and building the fire. And forgiveness is very different than that. A gospel of works is like constantly trying to build a fire to please God. And pretty soon, All you know is I have to keep working. Now, gospel forgiveness is very different. The gospel of forgiveness, she shows up here and you know, she like immediately starts to show Jesus that she loves him, starts to worship him. And I know I talk to people from time to time, and they're like, Robin, I can't tell anybody where I work in my family that I love Jesus. I mean, people are so sick of that stuff. I mean, you can't cram church down people's throat. And I'm like, I know that. I'm not talking about that. I'm not trying to put someone on the hot seat. I mean, it'd be like this. We've all worked with people, and you just get that they're married or that they have children, that they're a father. I mean, you just work with them. They don't have to say it. It isn't like they show up and say, hey, guess what, everybody? I'm married. You should be married, too. You're not married. How come you're not married? And I've got a book that talks about how to be married. You haven't read this book? I mean, there's rules in here about how to be married. And if you don't follow these rules, well, who knows what could happen to your marriage? I mean, this is important stuff, being married. Don't you want to be married like me? No. I mean, they just kind of naturally live their life, and we get it. And then we have seen those people that you're like totally shocked when you like you find out they're married and have a family. You're like, wow, they don't carry themselves that way. There's no private eye Christians. But it's not about like being an idiot either. It's just like naturally people seeing that you have a relationship with Jesus, just naturally seeing it. Now, she sort of does go out on a limb a little bit. I mean, she shows up, and she has this alabaster jar of perfume, which would have been very precious to her. I mean, this would have been a really valuable thing. I mean, she has this jar of perfume. This is a very prized thing. I mean, this makes her feel beautiful. This makes her feel like a woman. So, like, if you're a guy in here, this is your big screen TV. You know, or your badass truck or your car or whatever, you know, your hobby. I mean, she shows up and she's like, this is her prized possession. And I did want to ask, because this is what worship is there anything that you're prized, like it is your prized possession? Could you offer that to Jesus? I mean, it's like your special thing. Because that's what happens for that. When you're working, you hide all your prized possessions because someone might take them. But when you're worshiping, and so she shows up, and sometimes you have a prized possession, and it can actually be dangerous, and until you offer it to Jesus, it can be hurtful to you. I had a friend that got involved in golf, and he ended up just falling in love with golf, which is fine. I mean, he liked golf, and there's lots of things in life that aren't bad, and he'd get more and more and more and more into it. And pretty soon it was like, watch golf, play golf, you know, move his schedule, move his family around, golf, 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 golf. And it got to the point, honestly, where it started to wreck his family. It was his prized possession. And sometimes you may have something in your life, and it's totally okay to have it. But you may have to offer it to Jesus so it's not harmful to you and your family. And so here she comes. She has this perfume. It's like, this makes me feel like a woman. And the Bible says that she bows down. And I just wanted to say that there at times are no substitute for kneeling before the Lord. When was the last time you just were willing to say a prayer and you just knelt before him? I mean, it's okay to drive. A parking place, God, and a good lunch today. That's cool prayers too. But I mean, just those times where like you're on your knees and you close your eyes and she's bowed before the Lord, and it says that she's crying. Now, no red-blooded man likes to cry, I know that. But can you cry before the Lord? Is there anything going on in your life and you really need to cry? Lock yourself in the bathroom and say, here comes Jesus. Because she's crying. And how do you kiss God? It says that she kisses his feet. And here's an idea. When you tell something to Jesus that's intimate about you, because a kiss is really intimate or should be, like one of the problems with macking on everybody all the time, all over the place, is kissing just loses its ability to be intimate. But like when someone's tongue is in the back of your tonsils, that's supposed to be kind of intimate. How'd that give you an image of? Was that good? Did you like that? It's supposed to be intimate. But like we can ruin intimate things. And so anyways, I don't know why I said that, but anyways. So supposed to be intimate. But when you, hear this, when you tell Jesus something vulnerable about your life, that's intimacy. It's like a kiss. You might think, well, Robin, why do I need to tell him anything? I mean, Jesus knows everything exactly, but when you tell him something that's intimate, it becomes worship. When you talk to him about something that's secretive to you and you just talk to Jesus about it, that's worship. Very intimate. So, you know, here she is, you know. She's bowed down and I wonder, like, right before she started to pour the perfume, I wonder if she thought, do I really need to do this? I mean, I'm kissing his feet. I'm crying. I mean, have you ever wanted to do anything for God and then just before you did it, you talked yourself out of it? When I first became Christian, I would come into a church like this, and they would be singing songs like we were. And, you know, I know it's a little loud. We're working on it. We're trying to pull the music down. We have earplugs if you need it. So, like, but we're trying. It's a small room. But anyways, they come in. The worship's happening, right? And so I would come in. I got saved, and I came in. I was like, wow, they sing in here. How about that, you know? And there'd be people with their hands up, which I thought was way weird. And I remember telling myself that I'm never singing. I'm never doing that, you know. I'm just going to stand here. And so everybody's singing. And then after a little while, I don't know what it was, and just like inside, I was like, well, I don't know. Maybe I want to try to sing sometime. I mean, you know, that might feel good to sing to God. And so I would be like on Saturday night, I'd be telling myself, now tomorrow when you get to church, man, you're going to sing. This time you're doing it, you know. And then on the way to church, it's this time you're going to do it. You're going to go in there and you're going to sing. And the whole way I'd walk in, they give me the program. I'm singing today, man. You know, and I walk in and I get in there and I stand next to this guy that sounds like a cow. And she sounds like a whatever. And, you know, opera singer. And I'm just there and I can't. And all of a sudden, I'm going to sing. You know, it's like, you know, it's like back when you're in grade school and they were carving the jump rope. Remember that? And you were the one in line and you're going like this, you know, and you're watching the rope go by and you're going, you know, and she's like, I'm going to go, you know, and everybody's yelling, I'm going to get in. And all of a sudden the bell rings and recess is over. And man, that would happen to me on Sundays. It'd be like the singing would be all over. I'd be like, well, one more. I'm going to. Anything going on in your life and it's something you want to do for God, but you've been talking yourself out of it. She may have had that moment like, I don't know, this is my perfume. I mean, I've done quite a bit for God. But she does it. She takes the very valuable thing that she has and she pours it on his feet. She does exactly what she said she would do. And when you're forgiven, that's what's different than a gospel of works. When you're forgiven, you have just that little bit of extra power that you need that works will never provide. And here she pours it on his feet. And Simon, he's appalled. He's just appalled by this thing. He's watching this whole thing go on. He's like, this guy Jesus can't be from God. He's a false prophet. Which it's okay to call someone a false prophet because for 2,000 years there's been tons of false prophets. And it's good sometimes to go, nope, not that one. That's a false prophet. But he does it for the wrong reason because Simon thinks that God doesn't be worshipped by sinners. He looks at Jesus and he says, no way, man, this guy can't have anything to do with God. He lets sinners worship him. That can't be God. And he's thinking this in his mind, and Jesus interrupts his thinking. Has that ever happened to you? Sometimes God has to interrupt my thinking. I'm thinking something, and can you imagine? It must have startled Simon when he realizes, whoa, how did you know what I was thinking? Because he just like interrupts his thinking. He says, Simon, I got to tell you a little fast story. And he tells him this story about a banker and two people that have a debt. One person doesn't hardly think they owe any money. And the other person thinks they owe a lot of money. And in the story, Jesus is the banker. And Simon, you know, Simon is the one that thinks, I don't really owe very much at all. Very little sin in my life. And then the woman is the one that's like, oh, you know, I'm the big sinner. And he tells the story. And everybody's listening. And then he drops this bombshell. And he says, Simon, neither of them could pay. See, in a gospel of works, it's all about how big my fire is and how much firewood I've set aside and how many people I can get to look and say, ooh, look at that guy, man, that guy can build a fire. And Jesus blows the whole thing up. He says, Simon, neither in his day, he would be saying, both are going to debtor's prison. The one that owes a little and the one that owes a lot. They're both going. And we can do some pretty crazy things to deal with our sins, our mistakes. We just can. I mean, We can change the whole law. Like, you can change the laws of the land. And all of a sudden now it's okay to do something that it didn't used to be okay to do, and the laws are changed and you're good. Or someone can invite you to come and sin with them, or they can give you permission to sin with them. I'm good with you sinning with me. And so you jump into that. You're like, well, I'm not breaking any laws. They said they wanted me to do this. And, you know, they invited me to do this. And then you get done, and there's an ugliness in your soul. And you tell your soul, it's not against the law. Nothing changes. They invited me to do this. They gave me permission. They wanted me to do this. And nothing changes. And so you start working. And you work and you work and you work and you work really, really super hard. And nothing changes. And so then you just ignore the whole thing. And you just hope it goes away. You try to find something to medicate it because it hurts. Because there's a huge difference between a gospel of works and a gospel of forgiveness. She's been forgiven. And Simon, he's having the hardest time seeing it. He's like, wait a minute. We all know who she is. She's the sinner. Is there any sin in your life that keeps you from worshiping God? I didn't say mistake. I said sin. The ugly old stinky stuff that we all do. And maybe you look at your life and you go, ooh, I'm just like her. I have a big, big pile of sins. Or maybe you came in here and said, well, not me. I have a little, tiny little bit of sin. You're still in prison. And you'll never work your way out. And the good news, Jesus wants to forgive you. He wants to. If you twist his arm, he wants to forgive you. If a sin crossed your mind, you're listening and you're like, ooh, I hope no one's looking at me. It just flashed through your brain. That sin is exactly the one that he brought you here today to tell you, I want to forgive you for that. You won't have any more debt. Take him up on it. Take him up on it. And here's Simon. Look at number two. There's a big difference between duty and love. So here he is, you know. Yeah, and duty is based on obligation. So it's the things I do because I feel obligated. Duty will never take you as far as love. And so here's Jesus, you know, and he tells him this story. And Simon hears, and this is what he says to him. Don't miss this part because it's such a great part of the story. I don't know, this woman, this is probably pretty heavy. But she's like, I just wanted to come in and, like, I broke down. I didn't mean to. And I poured the perfume on your feet. And all of a sudden, she's like, you know, a sermon illustration. And he says to Simon, Simon, look at this woman. And I wonder what it was like for Simon to raise his eyes up and look at her. Because Simon is used to judging these kind of people, not trying to understand them. My figure's like, look at the size of my fire, way bigger than yours. And, you know, Jesus must have thought that Simon might be able to see it. He's like, Simon, look at this woman. What do you see that you don't have? And, you know, Simon probably raises up his eyes and he's looking at her. And Jesus says, what do you think is different between you and her? I mean, the moment I came into this house, she comes running up and she's trying to show me how much she loves me. And Simon, I came into your house and you weren't even polite. Because you don't feel obligated with me. You don't feel like you have to do anything with me. But she loves me. And look at the difference between the two of you. It's humongous. And then he says to the woman, it's almost like a way of helping her out a little bit. He's like, I know, this is probably kind of crazy for you, but I'm trying to help Simon out here. Don't worry, your sins have already been forgiven. You aren't forgiven now because you worship me. I know you were forgiven the last time I saw you, and you know that caused all of this, but I just wanted Simon not to miss his chance because he's under the gospel of works. And I just thought this was the person. And isn't it amazing that when Jesus is being worshiped, he can still serve other people? I know I can't. When I'm being worshiped, I'm taking a bow. I'm like, it's about time. I mean, ta-da. Jesus is being worshipped, and in the middle of the worship, he's caring about another man. And he sees an opportunity. He's like, wow, I wonder if I was to... Maybe he could see it. And so he gets her straight right away. He goes, don't worry, your sins are forgiven. And some people overhear it and they go, who the heck is this? I thought we were coming to see some religious teacher guy, some Jewish rabbi guy. Like, who can make someone feel forgiven? And there are no human categories for Christ. And we try to put him in a category. He's like M.L. King or Mother Teresa or Gandhi. We tried that. We tried to make him seem human. But he never said that. What he said is, I'm God. And I can forgive sins. Of course, you'd have to test it. I mean, go find a human being today and says, like, I've done a lot of really bad stuff. Forgive me. And see if they can make it go away. And then go bow before the Lord. And you'll know the difference. And the good news is, look on your notes, is forgiveness allows us to live a peaceful life. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Now here's the difference between a gospel of works and a gospel of forgiveness. Forgiveness creates faith. And faith makes me peaceful. All the different things that hit me in life that I have to recover from, I have faith. Because I'm forgiven. And he says that to the woman. He says, you're good. Your faith has saved you. You're going to be able to recover because you have faith. There's a family, two families actually, that went through something really, really, really hard. Very close families knew each other. And one girl's in middle school and the other girl is senior in high school, been the babysitter, always over at their house. Just loved the middle school girl and like a younger kid's sister. And one night they're going to go to the movies, and so she's got her kid's sister with her, the neighbor, and, you know, she's been with her many times, and so they let her go, and they're off to the movies. And when they're coming back from the movies, the older girl's driving the car, and she was kind of goofing around a little bit, and she lost control of the car, and this is a true story, and she slams into a pole. And the younger girl dies instantly. And the senior girl is not hurt real, real bad, but bad enough she has to go to the hospital. And she's in the hospital, and her parents are there, and her family are there. And after the first night, the next day, about midday, the family that lost the middle schooler, and they're all very, very close to each other, they're very close, and they ask if they can see this girl alone. And when they come into the room, this girl's sitting in bed, and she says to him, before they can ever say, she goes, I'm going to come to your house every single day, and I'm going to do your dishes, and I'm going to do your laundry, I'm going to feed the dog, and on the weekends, I'm going to come over, I'm going to help you mow the lawn, I'm going to pull all the weeds, and I'm going to get those flowers at you, and I'm going to help you clean the garage. And the father, in his wisdom, stopped her. He put his hands up. He said, honey, you can't work away the guilt. But we came to tell you that we forgive you. And God brought some of you here today to tell you the exact same thing. You cannot work away the guilt. He brought you here to tell you, I forgive you. It's a gospel of forgiveness. And you may not be able to forgive yourself, and you may be blaming yourself. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now take the connection card with me and look on the back. There's a couple things that we can do. My next step, I'll ask Jesus to forgive me. And I'll worship this week. So it's just the way that we get traction on the different things that we talked about at Eastlake. It's the way we can take the weekend into our week. And there's lots of things you can sign up to help out on, and you can put a prayer request. We have a team that prays. And back to the illustration of the fire, just to close for a moment. And then the ushers are going to come. We'll receive giving, and we'll sing one more song. But think about this fire. I mean, you're working really, really hard to get this fire going. And really, it seems like there's a few different types of people, but most of you are the ones that said, you know what, I'm done with the fire. There's a lot of people walking around that have decided, I'm done with the fire building. And they want to be with God, but they're not going to work that hard. Of course, that's why we think we're here, to say something different. And then there's the people that, like, they're working, and so they're putting more wood onto the fire, and pretty soon, here's the danger. Pretty soon, my focus becomes the fire. And I start to think to myself, well, I need the fire because the fire keeps me warm. And the fire gives me light and the fire protects me. And pretty soon, the fire becomes my God. And people that are trapped in a gospel of works, you know why they stay there? Because it becomes their God. It's like they think they need it. It's their focus point. They completely forget the person that they're building the fire for. We're here to offer them something different. And Jesus shows up in this story and he says, it's a gospel of forgiveness. And your sins are forgiven. So if you would bow with me a moment, I want to say a prayer. And then the ushers will come receive our giving, our connection cards. We'll sing one more song. Jesus, in this story, I always wonder what it's like for you to hear a story about yourself that happened a long time ago, but yet you're here right now. And we're just like this woman and this man. We're just like them. This is our story. And each of us in our own way think that there's something we can do. There's something we can do to make the guilt go away. And yet we're all in debt. And none of us can repay it. And so what I ask very simply in this prayer for everyone in this room, that at this moment, in a way that would prove you're alive, that you would say to each of us, God, Jesus, I pray you'd say to each of us something that would cause us to believe that you forgive us. And when we leave this place today, we leave like this woman. We go in peace because our faith has saved us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.